Continue our worship as we look at our study that we are doing through the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. In a moment, we will focus in on verse number 8. A little background as we prepare. Chapter 4 is a series of exhortations to the church that was in Ephesus. He challenged them to walk worthy of their calling, to be a recipient of God's salvation plan is a special calling. Walk worthy of that calling. His primary focus of his applications in chapter 4 is body life. The relationships that we have with our brethren in the church. And every member that is a part of this body is responsible, as they were at the church at Ephesus. We are responsible, like them, to be promoting unity, to be using our gift, whatever it is, to serve one another. We are responsible to be growing up spiritually, and we are responsible, like them, to guard our behavior and practice. The mechanism that he gave for this was that we are all responsible for continually, habitually putting off old tendencies that can be disruptive and a hindrance to relationships. We are to renew our minds constantly by hearing what God says about particular things that we struggle with and how we ought to be different. And then we are to put on those things, those virtues that are to replace those vices of our own nature. So bottom line, looking at chapter 4, we are to treat one another as our Heavenly Father has treated us. He is our example. He is our pattern. And we are told to follow Him as he begins chapter 5. But as he moves from chapter 4 to chapter 5, he's still thinking about body life, church life. And so he is exhorting us that, like our Father, we specifically, he says, we ought to be kind one to another, as God has been kind to us, beyond all measure. God has been kind to us to have washed us in the blood of his Son and give us the hope, given the hope of eternal life. God has been kind to us, and we are to be kind to one another. We are to be tender-hearted toward one another as God has been so tender-hearted toward us. And he tells us we are to forgive one another as we have been forgiven by him. And Paul continues then into chapter 5 to describe our Father's example, and he exhorts us again to imitate our Father like dear children and walk in love. Sort of the outer garment that covers all virtue is love. In verse 3 of chapter 5, he shifts his focus back to the worldly mindedness that he mentioned earlier in chapter 4 and told the church not to walk like the world walks. And he describes the vanity of their mind. And so he's dealt with that, but he set it aside because the larger subject was body life as we live in our relationship together. And so in verses 3 through 17, there is this context where Paul is exhorting the church to be the right kind of influence in the world where we live. And what should our relationship with the world look like? He's going to deal with that at great length. body life, church members of a particular body, as it was at Ephesus, it is at Great Light Baptist, we are influenced as a church as a whole by each individual part. Every member has an influence on the whole. No one escapes that. And so, he warns the church, again, the members, not to allow the world to get too close to you in your walk in the world. You have to live in the world. You go to work in the world. You shop in the world. You live in the world. But how careful we must be that the world does not take control of our thinking and of our behavior. In fact, the Apostle John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all the world can be described, he said, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are contrary to our relationship to the Father. And so we must always keep in mind the world is an active agent, in kind of like a germ that lives, that we move through all day long. And so to help guide us through the world, remember, he set before us our true North Star, as it were, our spiritual compass, as he gave it to us in verses 3 and 4. And he tells us, remember who you are. You are saints. As you move through the world, remember, you're saints. You've been set apart by God. And we are designated now as holy vessels for his use. Let this guide us, this North Star of who we are. We are saints. Let this guide us. And we will not be deceived by the world. Remember your salvation and all the grace that has been poured out upon you should also fill you with a spiritual thanksgiving. That's the way they should know your speech. You're not a whiner and a complainer about life and all these other things. You're not griping. You're not backbiting and gossiping. Your speech is filled with gratitude. These are the things that we are meant to be guided by as we move through the world. We shouldn't act like them. We shouldn't sound like them. So Paul is giving this guidance to us. The church living in the world must then guard its conduct and its conversations. The world should be able to identify us as they observe us. There's something different about us. We are described as the children of obedience, where the world is defined as the children of disobedience. Paul has worked that out here for us in verses 5 and 6 and 7, where we were last Sunday. Therefore, don't be confused as you go through this life. Don't be confused with the shallow and carnal religion, even within Christianity. And don't participate with them in these evils, even if they profess to be Christians. And so verse 7 becomes transitional for us now this morning, where we left off last Sunday, when he said, be not ye therefore partakers with them. He is leading us toward verse 8, this statement, this declaration. Be not therefore partakers. Don't participate with the world's ways. And verse 8 begins with an argument. Because you were in your past sometime, once upon a time, before you came to Christ, That's how you once lived. You were sometimes darkness, is how he defines it here in verse 8. You were sometimes darkness. This is how you once lived in your past life. Darkness was your former residence. Darkness describes your conduct. Darkness is what filled your speech. In fact, darkness was who you were. Sounds a little harsh. It's who you were. You were darkness. That was their name. That was their identity in the past. Darkness. Remember, the church in Ephesus was made up mostly of Greek pagan idolaters. And they worshipped, they practiced their religion of Diana, who was the goddess of fertility, and she encouraged her followers to engage in all forms of sexual behavior. It was a religion that had no morality. It was a base, dark subculture that even the Greeks and the Romans generally denounced. Paul knew many of those people who were once a part of that life, but now they are members in the body of Christ, in the church at Ephesus. He remembers the wickedness. Remember in Acts chapter 19 and 20, where he's there at Ephesus and spends 3 years establishing this church. He remembers the wickedness that many of these members had been saved out of, this darkness. And it seems from our text that there were some who taught, maybe not in the church, but others in that society, maybe who professed to be Christians, that you could actually partake or participate in both realms. It was okay. And so Paul warns them, don't be fooled by deceivers. Don't participate with them. In verse 7. And why? He issues a statement that's a fact. It's one of his many indicatives that he folds into his imperatives along the way. It's because you were once, but now you are light. Once your name was darkness. Now your name is light. That's a pretty dramatic change. That's the life they once were entangled in. A perverted, immoral behavior. The statement in verse 8 is about who we are. We are not darkness any longer, is what he tells them. You are not darkness, but you are now light. Therefore, the exhortation follows, walk as children of light. You are light, therefore walk as children of light. The word walk, when you spend time with it and look it up and see all the different places it's found, it's a very unique word used a lot, mostly by Paul. And the one epistle that he uses it the most frequently is the book of Ephesians. It shows up here 7 times. It'll show up a couple times in the other letters that he writes, but here it's a very prominent idea that he's dealing with. Remember, walk refers to simply our going about here and there, our daily movements. Wherever our daily movements take us, we are to walk as children of light. Remember the culture in which these people lived, how important it was. They were not ashamed to be who they were because the culture was very dark and they were once a part of it. And so it's important as they live out their faith in the world at Ephesus that they walked as children of light in that darkened world. You go back and see just quickly for a moment in chapter 2 and verse 10, the word walk here, how it's used by the apostle. Here we're told that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before the foundations of the world ordained that we should walk in them. This ought to be, there's something about these good works that ought to be a normal part of our daily living. We shouldn't find our daily walk difficult. It ought to be normal. We are children of light. God has ordained that we live a particular kind of life in this world. There it's called good works. In chapter 4, he uses it again. Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, because of your great salvation, we are being exhorted to walk worthy of the great calling that God has given to us. We ought to live our life day after day as we go about living, remembering our salvation, and to walk worthy of that calling. That's the idea that Paul is conveying. Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, walk not like the vain world walks. Don't walk like the world walks. In chapter 5, he says in verse 2, walk in love as you go about living out your life, particularly here among your brethren. This is how you are to go about always as you brush shoulders with one another and you participate in life together and you journey together. Go about living out your life in love toward one another. And in verse 8, we find our reference that we are to walk as children of light. Specifically now, he's looking at the world. We are in the world. We can't escape it. We can't form a commune somewhere and just isolate ourselves from the world. We are in the world. That's by design. We are planted in the world. We have a purpose, and that is to shed light. And finally, in verse 15 of chapter 5, he summarizes it all as we live in the world, and he says simply, walk circumspectly, walk carefully, cautiously. Use the wisdom that you'll gather from the Word of God. And so when we think of walking as children of light, it has to do with everything that we're doing in this life as we live out our life in the world. It's a dark world. And so Paul is reminding them that believers are to be characterized by this word light. It is a metaphor that describes our present condition spiritually. Darkness was used to describe our spiritual condition before salvation, and that was darkness. Now he's using light to describe our spiritual condition after salvation. Light is a part of the Christian character from its very beginning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll just touch a few references here, but I think they are important to what Paul is saying in chapter 4 and verse number 8 about light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, start at verse number 3. We'll read through verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul is not saying that somehow we're covering the gospel up or we're hiding it. That's not his focus here. He's simply saying that the gospel is not always visibly recognizable by the world we live in. And it's because they are lost. They are lost. They cannot see it. Without divine intervention, they will not see it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, we preach Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, we are your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Here he's going back to creation. When God said, in that chaotic, dark mass, God said, let there be light. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath now shined in our hearts. Just as God commanded light to exist in the beginning, it is God alone who can command light to take its residence in us personally as an individual. No one can make themselves light. We are born in darkness and we build on that. But only God can command the light to exist and call it to be so in the life of his children. So we are, from the very start of our faith, we are people of light. God commanded, let there be light. That's why you are a child of God. Had he not commanded it to be so, you would not be. Look at Philippians chapter 2, right after the book of Ephesians, Philippians 2. We'll use some of other of Paul's statements about walking in light to understand a little more about what he said in Ephesians 5, verse 8. And so here in chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning in verse number 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. He's speaking now to believers. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that ye might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse culture and world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, we are characterized not only as having become light, receiving light at the beginning of our salvation, but light is a part of who we are. And light is to be the witness that we are to be in the world where we have been placed. So we have to be guarded. He warns us, be guarded about your behavior. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, remembering you shine as lights in a very perverted and crooked world, twisted and gnarled. Your light is important to the world. And so we are shining as lights in the world. Paul is suggesting that our light can increase or be diminished. We are children of light. Is that light always the same? Do we have an impact upon the brightness of that light by our own behavior? If we didn't, he wouldn't keep encouraging us and arguing that point. Remember your light. Why? Because we can forget and we can begin to decline and the light begins to diminish. Remember in Proverbs, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the just, or those who've been made right with God, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I think Paul gathered some real insight from that statement out of Proverbs. We are light, and our light ought to be increasing in its brightness in the world, not diminishing, not even staying status quo, not just satisfied with the light that we are today, but wanting to be a brighter light in the world that we live. Peter, in his second letter, makes a similar observation here in chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. He is talking about godliness being a part of your life, that God has provided all that you need, and you need to be busy adding and growing and developing your spiritual life so that you are fruitful in your Christian life. And he says, if you're not doing that, verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things is not growing and becoming more fruitful. He that lacketh these things is blind. And it means he's lost clarity. He can't see as effectively as he should. Something about his life has gone dim. And he cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Is it possible to diminish the light that God gave to you? Yes, it is. Is it possible to increase that light that he has given to you? Yes, it is possible. He has placed that in us. Particularly, especially, for the place where he's left us. He didn't save us and take us home. He saved us and left us in the world. And it is here that we are to shine as lights. Jesus had an interesting statement about it in Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter number 5. If you want to take a look at that with me, Matthew chapter 5. He's giving his manifesto of the kingdom, what the kingdom's all about, what kingdom children look like, and how they ought to behave. And he says to his disciples that are listening to his admonitions about the kingdom, he says to them in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." You, he's not talking to the world here, he's talking to the believer in the world. You are the light of the world. You are by design a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestand, so that it can give light unto all that are in the house. And so the exhortation is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are children of light in this world. If we're drawing attention to ourselves, it's that we're different. We are children of obedience. we understand that we're separated from many things in this world. We're different. And our mission is to be a light. Go back to verse number 8 here, just to pick up a couple more thoughts. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Your old life was darkness before you came to salvation. When God commanded the light to shine in you, that put into motion His purpose and His intention for you. You are light. You are now light in the Lord. Paul indicates by this phrase, in the Lord, that we live in the sphere, the realm of light. That's kind of where we dwell. We sort of move through this world in a dark world, but we're living in the light. We're dwelling in the light as we move through this world. As long as we live under the rule of the great Lord, the Kurios, that is mentioned here, and submit to His authority, which is communicated to us through His Word, we are lights in the world. When we seek to move out from under that authority and yield to the authority of our Lord, our influence as lights begins to diminish. We are to dwell in this realm, light in the Lord. The true saints who are the obedient children can walk in light because we've been transported into this realm initially. We weren't born physically into it. We can't will ourselves into it. But it's the God who commanded it to happen is the one who has transported us from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. Look at Colossians and chapter number 1. We live under the lordship of a different Lord in light than we lived under when we were in darkness. Both have a Lord, by the way. Both have a ruler and an authority over us. When you're in darkness, you have a Lord. When you're in light, you have a Lord. The grace of God has transported us from the rule and the realm of one into the rule and the realm of another. We are light in the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the authority of that darkness, and hath translated or transported us, moved us from one realm to another, into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we are children of light, and our light will be effective as we live under that rule of our Lord. If we resist and fight against His rule, if we resist His will and we push back against being obedient children, then we are fighting the rule of our Lord. And children of light should not be fighting the rule of their Lord. He uses a phrase here that's very encouraging in verse 12 when he says, we are to be giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has made us meet. Kind of an old English expression, but it's a verb that refers to an action that rendered us fit and able to perform certain duties. When we were transported out of the darkness, being in that sphere under that Lord, and we were transported by His grace of salvation into the realm of the Lord, we were equipped. We were given the ability, all the resources that's necessary to live as children of light. He didn't just put us there and say, "You're on your own. Good luck." But He put us there and then made us meet, provided all that was necessary for us to be able to function and live as children of light in the world. It's a wonderful gift and blessing that God indeed has not only moved us into the realm of light, His doing, but He has given us all the resources so that we can live as children of light. But a part of that involves our yieldedness and submission, because we are defined as children of obedience, not the children of disobedience. So we are interested in the Father's will as children of light. And we want to do our Father's will, not to be righteous with God, not to make ourselves saved. No, we are already holy, we are already saved, we are already righteous. But as children of light, we aspire, we desire to want to live for Him because of the great gift of salvation that He has given us so freely. One more passage, another one of Paul's in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and start with verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, so here we have a statement, we have an indicative with an immediate imperative, right? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And, he goes on, that knowing this, that now it is high time. We have reached a pinnacle time period. It is high time to awake out of our sleep. Now, he's writing to believers. So he's indicating that believers can get drowsy, a little careless, in the way they move through this world. They can forget who they are. It is high time to awake out of sleep, because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed initially. We are moving closer to the culmination of our salvation. Either dying or His returning, we're getting closer. And then he goes on to say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What is he implying? That we can grow careless and negligent and slip back into old ways, and they need to be put off. and let us put on that armor of light. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. A lot of ugly words there, but note, strife and envy are a part of it. But rather, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Light is radical compared to darkness. God intended to make our Christian life a radical difference from the world we live in. And He's done everything. He speaks of it. He has put light in us, and He provides His Word and Spirit who nurture and grow that light. He has done everything that is necessary for us, but we have to be reminded, as Paul is reminding the believers at Ephesus, that we have to make sure that we're not allowing the old things of life to creep back into our life that would diminish the light, because they can. We can fall asleep at the wheel of our spiritual life. But God has put us here and left us here with the mission of being light to the world we live in. And this is a daily activity of our life. As we walk, we go about. And sometimes at the end of the day, like Steve mentioned earlier, frustrated. We look back, we see moments, words, attitudes. Shouldn't have happened. But God has given us the grace of the provision of confession and cleansing, so that God is light, and if we're going to walk with a God of light and fellowship with Him, then we're going to have to be ready to confess our sins and enjoy the fresh cleansing of the blood of His Son, right? 1 John chapter 1. Isn't it wonderful that at the end of every day, or even the moment, maybe your first break in the morning hour at your job, you're haunted by something you just said or an attitude you just had. You don't even have to wait tonight to get it cleaned, right? To wash it up. You go to the Lord and you confess it. This is really the best way to deal with our shortcomings. Now let them pile up, but to deal with them as we are made aware of them. So we rejoice that God has made us meet. He's provided all that we need to be what we are called to be, light in the world, and to walk, go about our daily life. Wherever it takes us, we can be that light. This is a primary trait of God's children, that we are to be a visible contrast to the world in both our actions and in our speech. There shouldn't be anything similar. They should recognize you're different, and that's good. And by our existence in this world as light, not only personally, but collectively, he's writing to this body, we personally and collectively will impact. There is something about God's wisdom in establishing little bodies of believers all over the world, and there they exist as light in the darkness, pushing back the evil, permeating their environment to keep it from continual decay. We are that salt, and we are that light. May God help us as we seek to live out this exhortation from the apostle. You were darkness, not anymore. Don't behave that way. Don't bring it back. Don't allow it to re-enter. You are now light in the Lord. You live in that sphere. Understand where He has provided for you all that you need. There's nothing lacking. He has transported you into the sphere of His Son, and in that sphere dwells all the necessary resources for you to live as children of light in this world. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the instruction, the challenge, and the encouragement. May You use it in our lives today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.